Welcome to this service, which is recorded for January 31, 2021. And we are thankful that you can join with us in this. We are thankful for the opportunity to worship the Lord in this way, despite the circumstances. And we recognize at the same time that this is not the regular way that God would have us to worship Him. He would have us to gather together in His presence and to call upon His name. Nevertheless, may the Lord bless this opportunity that we have still to unite our hearts together under His word and singing the same songs together. Our call to worship is from Psalm 118. Verses 27 to 29. God is the Lord, who has shown us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's call upon his name together. Let's come before him in a moment of silent prayer. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. Congregation, receive the Lord's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our opening song of praise is number 222. O give the Lord wholehearted praise.
Thank you.
In Psalm 139, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, in His law, does search our hearts and brings to light the wicked ways within us, so that we might repent of those ways, that we might turn to the Lord and acknowledging our sin, looking to His mercy, which is poured out in Jesus Christ, and so that we can reform our ways and walk in new paths before Him. And so may that law come to us, and may we have that prayer of David as we hear it. Search my heart, O Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, "I am the Lord thy God, who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is the earth beneath, or that is the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In response to God's law, let's sing together number 95 in our Psalter hymnals, "Gracious God, My Heart Renew," words from David's Psalm 51.
Thank you.
God says to us through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Let's come before our Father's throne in prayer. Let's pray. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you through Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for mercy and grace that you extend toward us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we sin against you, though we have broken all your commandments, though we transgress them and commit iniquity before your face, yet you are so merciful and gracious along with your holiness and your righteousness. You manifest grace toward us in Jesus Christ. You have sent your Son into this world in answer to all your covenant promises. For you have extended that covenant of grace with our father Adam and with Eve in the garden. And you have reiterated that covenant promise again and again. And in the fullness of time, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those who are under the law. And Heavenly Father, we thank you then that the law no longer condemns us as we come to you through faith in Jesus Christ. That because he has poured out his righteous blood for us, we may come before you, washed in his blood, our sins all removed, cast behind us by your powerful, almighty hand. And we thank you, O God, our Father, that we can have an assurance that you look upon us in love, that we have peace with you, and you plant in our hearts joy, joy from your Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that your favor then is upon your people, that they are brought before you in this sweet smelling aromas of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we draw near to you then in faith in Christ's name. We lift that name before you and we praise that name. We praise you, O Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, for you have done it. You have redeemed us by your blood. You have brought us to your Father. And so that we may come with sacrifices of praise into the courts of our God. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we might have hearts filled and brimming with love and thanksgiving before you. Open up our hearts and our minds, we pray then. Remove sin from our hearts and our minds. Remove indifference, the clutter of the week, that might all pass us, that we might be done with that today, and that we might truly consecrate our hearts, our minds to you, that we might think of you, that we might behold you in your word, and that you might glorify yourself in the midst of your people by revealing yourself to us, exalting your name in our hearts and in our minds, so that we might offer to you, even in our homes, our praises to you. O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would also encourage the hearts and minds of those who are discouraged among us. We pray, O Lord, that in troubled days as we are living in now, we pray that you'd relieve the hearts and minds of each one, and that we would all look to you as our refuge, as our strength, as our joy, as the lifter of our heads. We pray, O Lord, that you provide within yourself a haven of rest, so that we might leave behind all the distresses, all the thoughts that are filled with consternation, and we might have peace as we look to you, knowing that you got the whole world in your hands. You hold all things, and you are bringing about your perfect kingdom, and your will is being accomplished through the things that we see in the world. And so we pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen our faith and trust in you. We pray that you would be near to those going through difficulties of health and disease of old age. We pray for those who do not see anyone else much at all, who live in much loneliness. We pray, O Lord, that you would break through those walls of loneliness and fill their days with joy. Joy, Lord, in knowing you. Joy in your word. Joy also in the company of those who come into their rooms. Perhaps their spouse, perhaps nursing staff. We pray, Lord, that these things may bring cheer to them. And that they might see in these things your hand of blessing and mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless each one in our number then, and that you would encourage their hearts as they go through difficult trials. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring them joy as they read your word, as they think upon you. We pray that you would also be with Andrew and Emily as they plan for their wedding. We lift before you their circumstances, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace, which is wider than the oceans, and we thank you for your love and for your mercy with which you restore us. And we pray, Lord, that you might now bless their plans for their wedding ahead, and that they might be joined together in the Lord. And though it can't be a wedding that they might have hoped for, nevertheless, Lord, we pray your blessing upon that and upon their marriage that follows as well. We pray you'd be with Emily and with Sarah Brunsfeld and their pregnancies as well. We pray, Lord, your mercies to them, that you would give them encouragement with the challenges that come along with pregnancy. And we pray, O Lord, that you would, in your mercy and grace, continue to give us strength to fulfill the callings that you place before us, that we might fulfill these things, whatever our hand finds to do, and we do with all our might, and that we would be examples of willing, eager, joyful service to our God and to our King in the world in which we live. We thank you for all the gifts you've given to our church and for the ways that we still see those gifts at work in our congregation. We pray that you continue to bless the members as they continue to serve you in the flock, in their homes and families, in their communities. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before opening Scripture, Holy Scripture, let's sing together hymn number 424. 424, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Our scripture reading for today's service is Luke chapter 17. Yes, we are going back again to Luke. We've jumped back and forth, as we finish a section, I'm moving back again so that we don't lose our bearing in each of these studies, these series that we are undertaking, Luke and Joshua. So today we're looking at Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 17. Our text will be verses 11 to 19, but our scripture reading will begin at verse 1. Let us hear God's holy word. Then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he be cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, or mulberry tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat, go sit down to eat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, dress thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Here begins our text. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' It came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.' He said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, thankfulness is one of the sweetest graces because the attention is taken off of the person. If we want to learn to be less centered on ourselves, it is said that we should learn to be thankful. If we want to be more pleasant and cheerful in disposition, it is good to learn a thankful manner of living, because one who is thankful to God continuously and thankful to those around them cannot be so taken up by bitterness. In fact, it was told me that to fight against certain sins, the most helpful thing would be to learn thankfulness. Thankfulness causes us to focus on the many blessings that God has given and to recognize that these are reasons for us to be obedient. There are even motivations for us to be obedient. So when we consider the blessings, the gifts that God has given to us, it propels us to give thankful, loving service to our God rather than allowing our flesh to put forth all its reasons for not trusting the Lord's will, for not following in his ways, and why we deserve this or why we deserve that. Thankfulness is a trait that befits Christians. It does us well to think about and look about certain people in our lives, in our families, in our churches that are particularly thankful, that are people filled with joy and love and peace and grace. We see the thankfulness that exudes from them. And it does us well to learn that ourselves in our lives. What we see here, may we be, this pattern of thankfulness that God places before us, may we be challenged unto thankfulness in all our living situations. May God enable us to be instructed by His Word here so that we are further encouraged in this beautiful path of love to God. Look first at the reason for thanksgiving in this passage, and secondly, the expression of thanksgiving in this passage. Luke says in verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Galilee, remember, was to the north, the north end of Palestine. And Jerusalem is in Judea, which is to the south in Palestine. And the west side of the Dead Sea. And Samaria lies between those two regions of Galilee and Judea. Our Lord is somewhere in the region where Samaria adjoins with Galilee. It says that a certain village, but does not give the name of it. Now, earlier in chapter 9, quite a while back in Luke, Luke had said how there Jesus was leaving Galilee, setting his face toward Jerusalem. And he had sent his disciples out into Samaria to prepare things ahead of him. Chapter 9, verse 51 and 52. Chapter 13, verse 22. We see our Lord still journeying to Jerusalem. So the question is, how is he here still in Samaria? Perhaps he's even in Galilee. Well, for one thing, Luke does not always arrange things chronologically, but sometimes thematically, according to the certain themes, and he clusters passages around those themes. So certain portions for Luke might fit better in certain places than according to the chronological order, the time order. However, our Lord also might not be taking the most direct route. It's said, in fact, that the route that they would often take from Galilee to Judea on the way to the Passover, they would try to avoid certain Samaritan regions, and they would travel along the edges of the region. And that's why he may still be along between these two regions of Samaria and Galilee. But also, we know our Lord, it's his purpose to arrive in Jerusalem at a particular time, at the Passover, no sooner, no later. And so there are twists and turns on his way according to his purpose. As he entered, verse 12, into a certain village, Luke says there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Luke the doctor, he readily, of course, diagnoses these men as lepers. But just a small detail, he doesn't first identify them as lepers, but as 10 men. As 10 men. And that's important. He recognizes them made in the image of God. And that is their identity. Even before noting the disfiguring disease that would readily meet one's eyes, that would readily bring us perhaps to just think of them in terms of their leprosy and the uncleanliness of their disease. Luke recognizes them and he probably does so because he's recording our Lord as he sees them and observes and treats them. They're recognized first of all as being men. That's how our Lord comes to us, recognizing us as having the dignity of bearing the image of God, the value and worth of that, and not identifying us simply according to that detail or this detail of our situation. 10 lepers stood afar off. Leprosy in the scripture was a whiteness, white sores, which disfigured its victim, not necessarily disabling the victim. Naaman, you remember, was able to exercise the functions of being a general in the Syrian army, even though he was leprous. But perhaps as time went on, the disease got worse and worse, encroached upon their abilities and more upon their appearance. And so people feared this diagnosis. And the priests were involved in ascertaining whether or not it was leprosy by looking at the sores and seeing if it was worse after 7 days. You see that in Leviticus 13 and the different things that they were to look for, sores on the forehead and to observe those sores over a period of time. And if it was indeed leprosy, then it says, the law said that the man must tear his clothes, he must keep his head bare, he must cover his beard, and he must cry out, unclean, unclean. And he could not come into the temple, he must live alone outside the camp. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. So these 10 lepers, they cry out to Jesus from afar off in verse 12. It says, and they lift up their voices. They have to lift up their voices in order to be heard. Now, they do not outright ask that Jesus heal them, but rather, verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They call him by his proper name, Jesus, Jehovah saves. But they also appeal to him by a title of respect, Master, one bearing authority. And they cry out for mercy, for a dispensation of kindness from the Savior. They recognize that they simply cannot claim the right to assistance, the right to having their situation, their dilemma, their trouble soothed and relieved. But they implore upon the kindness and the sympathy of the Savior. They beseech him according to the love in his heart, the pity that our Lord has. Now, notice our Lord. Notice our Lord. Our Lord who knows all things, who knows how they will respond as well. He immediately does show them mercy. He does give them attention. Now, the actual mercy, the actual healing, that's somewhat delayed. But having heard their cries, he casts his eyes on them. And immediately responds, go show yourselves unto the priests. Verse 14. Go show yourselves unto the priests. The priests were those who were responsible with diagnosing both the illness and also the recovery. Only when the priests would say that they were cleansed could they take their place back in society and return to their homes. Jesus makes clear that he does not reject nor give passing regard to that whole economy of the law of Moses and Jewish society. You go to the priest. They have the authority. Listen to them. Show yourself to the priest. Our Lord has regard for the Old Testament covenant structures that God has put in place. And Christ shows that his purpose is not to overthrow or abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But it's rather puzzling, isn't it, that Christ says, go present yourself to the priest. Because they would present themselves to the priest, according to Leviticus 13, when they were healed, when the leprosy was in remission. And when then there'd be evidence for them that they're no longer contagious and that they could go back to their families and homes. Why is Christ saying this to these lepers who had to stand afar off? Well, clearly, Christ is making clear that he will cleanse them. He will heal them. Healing comes from his hands, from him. Salvation comes from them. And it says in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Isn't that remarkable? You remember the centurion. The one who had such great faith, faith that Christ had not seen in Israel. He said to Christ, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He said, I too am a man of authority. I speak the word and the servant does it. And he's saying, Lord, I recognize that you are a man of authority, that you only have to speak the word, that you're the power of God in your voice. And that just as God speaks and creation heard and came into being, so it is also with you, that you just need to speak the word and my servant will be healed. He's recognizing that Christ is the Son of God. He is divine nature. Well, here, Christ doesn't even say the word. He tells them, go to the priest, present yourself. And on the way, they were healed. They were cleansed. Cleansed of their leprosy. We see Christ's divine nature here. He is God. He is God. Whatever it is in Christ's will, in his heart, in his mind to do, that he is able to cause to be just like that. It comes to pass. It is said of God that the counsel of God's will comes to pass. We recognize in that God's sovereign power. All things according to the good pleasure of his will. And here is our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not evidence that he is one with the Father? That what he determines to do, that it comes to pass. According exactly as he wills it to be. They are healed. This is our Lord Jesus Christ in the greatness of his power, in the sovereignty of his will. And they are healed. Leprosy, seen as uncleanness, is a picture of our sin. And sin defiles us. It makes us dirty. The prophet Jeremiah said, O Jerusalem, wash yourselves from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Those evil thoughts defile us. They bring forth more evil thoughts. They make their way into our desires, into our hearts. And they flood those desires so that it comes out in their words and in their actions, right? If you throw oil into a well, doesn't matter how long you pump the water out of that well, you have oil in it. It defiles every outflow. Every tap in your house would have oil coming out. And so also with our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that sin from the heart, the evil thoughts, the blasphemies, the adulterous words, the pride and the foolishness, these defile a man. And this defiling influence not only has an effect upon all of our words and thoughts and actions, but upon how our God regards us. We are polluted. We are dirtied by our sin. We are corrupted. And we cannot be accepted in His sight. These sins separate us from God, from fellowship, from Him. They cut us off from Him. This is just like leprosy. Cutting off from society the one who has it. It makes its appearance on his face, on his hands, on his feet, on his legs, and all the sores. And as a result, he's cut off from society. And so also our sin. And so we should learn here, congregation, that the leprosy of the heart is a far worse disease than the leprosy of the flesh. But that we also, you also can come to Christ and call out, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Wash me. And cleanse me. Remove the sinful black sin of my heart. The cleansing that the Lord Jesus Christ does of these lepers. And the fact that it's speaking about a cleansing in which the uncleanness of the disease is taken away. It's removed, as it were, washed from them. The picture of the sinner coming to Christ and Christ washing the sinner of all his sins, of all the impurity, of all the guilt, all the uncleanness, so that the heart is pure before God. This our Lord Jesus Christ does with his blood, the shedding of his sin on the cross. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me for my sins. And God, Jesus in no wise will cast you away. 1 John chapter 1, we read, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have no leprosy and that we can just go and live in society, we're lying. That would be the case. If we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness and sin, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Secondly, move from the reason for thanksgiving to the expression of thanksgiving. What should be the response of those who have been cleansed from such a terrible disease or whose hearts have been purified? We see it in one of them, one of these lepers, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So he does not even make it to the priest. He sees that he's healed on the way. And immediately he turns back and all he can think about is Jesus, going back to Jesus. Look what Jesus has done for me. With his lips, he glorifies God and he does it loudly. And he falls down on his face at Jesus' feet. Do you see the adoration and worship of this Samaritan leper? The one who was a leper. He gives Jesus thanks, it says. What is demonstrated here, congregation, is a wholehearted response. What is shown to us here is that such a whole cleansing work of Christ in the soul and the entire being of the sinner requires a wholehearted response from the believer. It is not too much. Not at all. Rather, what is said here is that all honor and praise belongs unto Christ for what he has done. In fact, we could say it is a sign of a converted and cleansed sinner that he regards any response as not being enough. Now, how can we say that this one is a converted and changed sinner? It just was speaking about leprosy. But look at verse 19. Christ says to this man, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith. Faith is the instrument that reaches for salvation. Faith is the hand that reaches out to Christ and takes what he will give. And it takes hold of the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ and his offering on the cross of himself. Faith is the heart that experiences the wholeness. Faith is the knowledge, the assurance and peace that sin no longer defiles the conscience before God. And that the way is clear to go to the Father, to go to his throne. To make your requests to him and to enjoy his love. This leper has not just been cleansed in the flesh and his skin, but he is cleansed in his heart. Your faith has made you whole. And his heart bears the evidence of it. His lips bear the evidence of it. He's overflowing with thanksgiving. No worship is enough for such a Savior. Is it the desire of your heart to pour out love for Jesus? Do you mourn that your response is so cold? So insufficient for such a great Savior, for such a cleansing work of Christ on the cross for you. How can it be that so few drops of praise fall from our lips when he poured out his blood on the cross for us? He sacrificed his soul, and we have a hard time sacrificing a few moments in prayer for him. Do you mourn that? Are you grieved by that? Does that convict you? Does that bother you? That he, Jesus Christ, outstretched his body on the cross, gave his feet and his hands to the nails, allowed himself to be forsaken by his Father, and we have a hard time sitting up straight in worship. How can it be? Our Lord does know the dearth of gratitude. Were there not 10 cleansed, he says in verse 17. But where are the 9? There are not found that these ones to return to give glory to God except this stranger, except this foreigner. Luke notes that this one was a Samaritan. One who did not worship God according to the knowledge and truth that the Jews had. And yet, here he comes back to the Savior, the only one. The Jews, they were God's covenant people. They were recipients of the promises of God, of a grand inheritance, of the inheritance of the law, and of all the ordinance of worship. But their hearts, the hearts of these lepers, are full of ingratitude, of bitterness, of selfishness, and not love for God. The leprosy of sin lines their hearts. But this Samaritan, it is he that bears a lesson for us. You see, even an outcast, even one who has such little status among God's people, who might be regarded because of this or that as being so small among the people of God, might be one who is the one who is right in their response to the Lord. And the Lord lifts up that one. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Congregation, the psalmist asks, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Let us ask that question today. In worship to our God, in our hearts before him, oh Lord, what should I render in praise and thanks to you for all the benefits that you have given to me? Do we profess to having this heart-changing salvation of the Lord and yet have no desire, no movement in our hearts to spreading out thanksgiving to our God? Where are the nine? Are not our hearts then, too, moved in waves of love for our God, who has sent his Son into the sinful, dark world for us, for you, for sinners, broken, and who would be despised before the throne of God otherwise? And instead, God has opened up the floodgates of love and poured it out upon us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And will not such thanksgiving cause our hearts to rejoice then in the glories of our God? Those nine, they just return to their living, to their self-engrossed living, rather than the meaningful life of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the healer, the Savior, the Lord. Thanksgiving in worship, thanksgiving in your prayers, thanksgiving in our attitudes, it will lift up your hearts in joy before the Lord. There is such meaning, there is such fulfillment. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord. It's because it requires us to consider and behold the grace and the goodness of our God in Jesus Christ. It brings our eyes to our Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of his being, the wonders of his work. And that fills the soul as nothing else can do. And it brings such joy and satisfaction to the hearts of sinners that there's nothing more satisfying and fulfilling in all the world than looking at Jesus Christ and seeing who he is. Thanksgiving begins with gazing at God. And in the Psalms, it's always accompanied with joy and a heart that is full, as with this Samaritan. And Lord willing, as with you and me on this Lord's Day, it is good to give thanks unto the Lord and to praise you, O Most High. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, and we praise you for the wonders that you have done for us, how you have poured out your love for unworthy, undeserving sinners such as us, cleansing our hearts of all our impurities and giving to us joy in the Holy Spirit. O Lord, may we rejoice with thanksgiving before your face on this day. All praise and all glory and all honor you are deserving of, O Lord. For you redeemed us unto God, O Christ, as priests and as kings. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us praise our God. Let us give thanks to him. We'll do so as we sing 204. O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord. thanksgiving in our hearts to our great God, let us confess our faith in Him. We use the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Lift up your hearts as you go into your weeks with thanksgiving in your hearts before Him, ready to serve Him. Receive God's blessing as you go. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our doxology is hymn number 316. Now thank we all our God.